Here's my book. Here it is. I've even got a presentation this time around, which is just remarkable because I never do presentations. I want to stick with the series that I'm already in, which is in John, and when we would have to jump out of sequence to get to the resurrection part of John, and I've decided not to. So we're going to stick with John 17, but it's really cool anyway, and I'm going to tie it in with what we're talking about as Resurrection Sunday and all that it's concerned with. So, Jesus has spent some time in this Passover feast before he's the looming cross is there. And he spent a lot of time talking to his disciples. And then he turns and talks to someone else. And we get to eavesdrop in this conversation with God, with Jesus and his Father. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. And it's beautiful. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, who was Judas Iscariot, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that would be us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may know, become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is facing the horror of the cross. If that were any one of us, that would be all-consuming, wouldn't it? If it were any one of us, knowing that we were about to be tortured, beaten, whipped, crucified in just a few hours, that reality would consume our attention. We would not be able to think of anything else except this horror to come. And yet Jesus has a very different focus, has a very different attention, is looking at something else. In fact, he sees differently. And I want to talk about that, particularly this morning, about how we might begin to see the world differently, more like Jesus sees the world, and how that might be a saving act for us. There's a wonderful phrase that you learn, next slide, thanks Alex, when you're learning to ride a motorbike. Smidzy. They'll tell you that you'll hear this sometime in your life of riding a motorbike. Smidzy, does anyone have to throw a guess at what that might mean? I'm surprised that John hasn't twigged or Jeff. Sorry, mate, I didn't see you. Sorry, mate, I didn't see. Normally, in the context of them leaning over your prone body as you're lying on the road, having been knocked off by a car or a driver who didn't see you. Sorry, mate, I didn't see you. Now, it's not because you weren't there, right? And in fact, most motorbikes now automatically have their headlight going to make yourself more visible. So what does "sorry mate, I didn't see you" really mean? It doesn't mean you're not there. It means I didn't see that you were there. Why? Because people aren't looking for motorbikes. We are trained to look for cars. When you check the road for oncoming traffic, your brain is already tuned and trained to look for a car. And it will see what you have told it to look for, to the exclusion of things that you're not looking for. Isn't that bizarre? Like, it's a trick that the brain does, and it's very efficient, and it's very sensible in a sense, so that you're not overly consumed by looking at everything, right? If you look down the street and you saw the trees fluttering in the wind, I mean, you don't care about that because that's not a road safety issue, where the trees are fluttering in the wind. So your brain filters that out. It filters out everything that you don't need to see so that you can focus on what you do. But unfortunately, it's so good at it, it cuts out things that you're not used to seeing. People on scooters, people on bikes, motorbikes. Sorry, mate, I didn't see you. Oh, you were there. They just didn't see you until they hit you. And all of a sudden, all they can see is, oh, sorry, mate. So, next slide. Hopefully, cool. So now there's two ways you can see this picture. Either the white squares are the top of the cube, or they are the right-hand bottom side of the cube. And what you'll discover is you'll see one instantly, but you can't see the other, and then click, you'll see the other, and you'll go, oh, of course, there it is. But you won't see what you saw before. You can't attend to both at once. Has anyone seen, can people see both yet? Yep. Anyone still struggling? It's not a test of intelligence or anything, by the way. So we can only attend to one or the other. Even if you can click back and forth, you can actually only see one at any time. So the way that we see, what we attend to matters, because it doesn't just mean what we see, it means what we're not seeing as well. So if... your eyes are flipping in and out, are they? Good. Shall I finish there, Alan, and you can just sit and contemplate 3D cubes? The way the brain works, the way that our vision works, the way that we see not just see but also perceive, if you can see the difference, is what your eyes can pick up, but there's also how you perceive reality, in the same way that I didn't see the motorbike because I'm not perceiving reality and I'm seeing it differently. it has a loop, right? We look at something, and then there's a feedback of, this is what I've seen, and the brain says, that's therefore all that is there. And then this loop continues. And so we see more and more what we have already seen. It's a reinforced loop. So in the same way that I can only see one way of those squares and then clicks the other way, and I can only see now that other. It has that effect in all things, in all manner of things. I can only see what I'm seeing. But I'm not necessarily seeing all that's there to see. Funny little thing, isn't it? A funny little thing. So Jesus could be consumed with the cross. And in fact, were he to start to look at the cross and what is about to happen, he would be. It's all he would see. That's all he could contemplate. That's how he would see all of reality and all that's going on. He would see it in the context of, I am about to be consumed by something nasty and horrible. And he would be pulling his disciples in to give him care and comfort. He would be looking at what they're doing around the table as far as, guys, don't you know what I'm about to go through? This is a terrible thing. You don't even realize, do you? But instead, he has this incredible prayer. The thing that seems to be consuming him is two things. Father, I just want to show your glory to the world. I just want to reveal your goodness, your name, your character. I want the world to really see you, because they're not seeing you well. And this small group of people who have learned to see you because they trusted that I came from you, that I've come from the one true God, not these false gods that they keep looking at and being convinced by. These few people have been convinced I've come from you and that you are the one true God. They get it. And I want to continue to reveal your good name, to reveal the goodness that is the one true God. And I want my followers, people who called just earlier friends, whom Paul will say, you know, if we are joined to Jesus, who is the Son of God, we become children of God. So we start off as slave servants, we end up as friends, and then we become family. Jesus is consumed not by what he is about to suffer, but showing the world the goodness of God and protecting his people, protecting the ones that the Father has given him, preserving them, concerned about their oneness, about their connection, about how they will live and how they will see the world. He's not consumed about his coming separation. He is consumed and concerned about our future connectedness. And that's remarkable. And just as you can't see those two cubes, the two ways of seeing them together, we also can't see reality two ways. One, that all of reality is pitched against us and we need to be fearful and tearful about what's about to happen to us. And believe in the love of God and the providence of God and the goodness of God. You cannot hold the two realities together. You cannot, in Jesus' words, he's very good at making these dichotomies, isn't it? You can't love the world and love God. You can't love money and love God. If you're going to be consumed by love for one, it will exclude love for the other. John, in one of his letters, says, if you have the love of the world in you, you don't have the love of the Father in you. And I've often talked about this as one way to see that is as if we don't like God when we love the world. Right, almost as if to say, well, if you love the world and all the things of the world, then therefore you probably don't like God. I don't think that's what John's really saying. I think he's saying when you fill yourself up with needing to be loved by the world and to love the world, it means you don't have God's love in you. You're empty of God's love. That's the problem. That's the situation. It's not whether you don't like God. It's that God can't fill you with his love. And that's a real problem. Why? Because if we're not filled with God's love, we fill up with things like anger, fear, jealousy, envy. If it's not the Father's love that's filling us, then something else is going to. Somehow, Jesus can face the worst horror that I can imagine and just be filled with love and concern for his Father and his friends. Next slide. Have you heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Yep, some. So this guy called Maslow thought, I think Maslow's better. But if you're looking for it, Maslow would be the one to search for. Although Google will probably find, because I put in Maslow, I think. So what he's trying to work out here is, what do we need as far as our first foundations and the next layers, the layers of things that we need in order to reach the pinnacle of being human, which is to reach your potential, to have, what do you need in your life that would lead to you finding your full potential, the self-actualization, you coming to a realization of what you can give to the world or whatever. And he starts off with the physiological needs. We need air and water and food and shelter, sleep, clothing. We need to reproduce. And then we want to put on top of that safety needs, personal security, employment, resources, health, property. And if you've got those things, then next you want love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, a sense of connection. Built on that then is esteem, respect, self-esteem, status, recognition, strength, freedom. And finally, if you have all of those things, you can begin to become who you really were meant to be. So for Maslow, the idea is if you have all of these key foundational elements in your life, you will be able to reach the highest pinnacle or potential of a human being. And yet, you look at Jesus and you think, I'm not sure that that's true. Like, that makes a lot of sense to me. And I'm sure it works out a lot of ways. And yet, which of those things, or how many of those things, is Jesus facing losing? And would you describe the cross as a loss of self-actualization or actually the pinnacle of his accomplishment? So he is going to lose, he's going to die, so clearly physiological needs aren't going to be met. Neither is his safety needs. He's lost already one disciple to betrayal. Most of them will deny him and run away from him. So his love and belonging. And on the cross he says, my God, why have you abandoned me, forsaken me? He's going to lose his connection or sense of connection to his Father. He's losing everything. Esteem, respect? Doubt it. He loses everything. And yet I would argue that in doing so, he does it because that is how he demonstrates the highest pinnacle of humanity. He does it, and doing so shows us really not only what the Father is like, but also what we could be like, on what it looks like to be truly human. Does that make sense so far? I don't deny any of this of Maslow and Maslow. They must have worked together. Maslow. I don't deny any of this. And yet, when you look at the story of Jesus, he seems to have another hierarchy of needs. Because if he thought about that hierarchy, he would be consumed with what he's about to lose, wouldn't he? If he looked at that pyramid and thought, I can't be truly me because I'm going to lose all these things that I need to found myself on. He would be consumed about all that he's about to lose, and yet he seems to have the opposite attitude. I'm about to gain. I'm about to bring all of this to a pinnacle. He has a simpler hierarchy of needs. Perhaps in a sense harder for being so simple. It's still a triangle or a pyramid, because all good hierarchies need pyramid shape, don't they? For Jesus to reach the pinnacle of his self, if that's still an important thing, and I think a self is good. If you're going to love others as you love yourself, you need to be able to love yourself. You need a self. Selves aren't wrong. He would say that the Father is the first foundation. His connection to his Father is crucial, central, foundational. If you think about Jesus, particularly in the context of John, who constantly says things like, I do only what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father has given me to say. I have had your name, and I want to reveal you to the world. If you think of Jesus, if you don't think of the Father, then you're not thinking properly of Jesus. Jesus and the Father, they are crucially connected. They are one. And then there's lots of Fs that you could put in here. Could be friends or fellowship or family. For Jesus, when he's not thinking about the Father, he's thinking about what is the Father doing with people? What is he doing with others? How do I love, care for, teach, protect? Like if that's not a part, if you take that out of Jesus and say, well, that's not necessary to understand who Jesus is, then we don't understand Jesus, do we? If you took out his care for his friends, his call to fellowship, his let them be one as we are one, let us join together. If you took that element out, you wouldn't have him, would you? You wouldn't have a Jesus that I know. So if you don't have the Father and his love and connection to the Father, and if you don't have his love and connection to his friends, his fellowship, his family, you don't have Jesus. You know, put up that last slide for me, Alex. So it's not my last slide yet. There's a Netflix show by a guy called Jerry Seinfeld. Anyone heard of Jerry Seinfeld? Yep. Had a show called Seinfeld for several seasons. Bit of a comedian. And he's got this show called Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. Very simple format. He loves cars. He likes hanging out with comedians. And he just goes and picks them up in a car that represents them and takes them out for coffee. And that was just the image I had, and it's got Ricky Gervais, but the story's not about Ricky Gervais, it's about a guy called Howard Stern. Howard Stern would be the self-titled America's best radio DJ. He has a large ego. But also, he's a character, and he's well-known, Howard Stern. So he takes Howard Stern out for coffee, and they're driving in the car, and Howard's telling the story. They were looking. He was sort of pointing out the dash and the radio, and he says, "You know that radio. That's you know defined my life. You know he's a radio DJ. That's defined my life. But let me tell you how I got to be a DJ. My father showed hardly any interest in me. If I was in the car with him and wanting to talk, he would tell me to be quiet because he wanted to listen to the radio." And he'd shush me and then turn the radio up and listen to that instead. And he said, I've spent my entire life trying to become the voice on the radio so my father will finally hear me. I have tried all my life to meet my father's approval. It's shaped all his decisions in life. He could have been, and he says this, I could have done lots of other things. And probably, had that not been his upbringing, he would have done something else. His story, I don't think, is unique. And the need that he is addressing is definitely not unique. Like, we need physiological needs. We need comfort and safety. We need lots of things. But when it comes down to it, the thing that shapes our life the most is whether we have the Father's approval, whether we feel his love, whether that's the thing saturating us, filling us. We will be consumed by all sorts of other things. And the more we get consumed by things that worry us in life, the less we are aware of the Father's voice. But if we can flick our vision to the cross and the resurrection, where the Father said, for all time, historic fact, your sins are forgiven. Whatever it is that burdens you, that makes you feel like you don't have a place in the family of God, know that that's been dealt with. That sense of shame, that sense of, I need to prove myself, spend all my life becoming something so that someone will hear me, someone who is dear to me, that has been spoken to on the cross and in the resurrection. We spend a lot of our time trying to meet a standard. Resisting voices that fill us with fear, anxiety. And they can be consuming. They can be very compelling. Just turn on the news and be consumed by worry. But because of the cross, because of the resurrection, if we look at that story, if that is what consumes us, the goodness of God revealed in Jesus Christ for all his people, for all the world, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. If that is our focus, if we fix our eyes on him, other stuff loses its grip. If we trust the resurrection, then there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from God's love. What more can he give? He has given it everything. Because of the resurrection, everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right, Marshall.
Amen.
The grave is empty. Death has no hold. Sin has no power. God loves you. You don't need to change your life to get on radio so that he hears your voice. He is with you now. You don't need to measure up to a standard so that he will say, okay, now you're good enough. He loves you now. And the only thing that we need to do is change our focus. Be impressed by him. Look at him. I'd like to just pray and close. And I don't know, I just feel that it might be some people here this morning who that's what they need. They've got all the Maslow's, I'm going to say that however like, aren't I? Maslow's hierarchy, they've got all that in place and yet they're not still feeling like it's satisfied, that there's still a deep missing element in their life. That maybe they too recognize, whether it's their mum or their dad, they spend a lot of time trying to meet a standard, to be a person they hope would attract the attention we all so desperately crave and need. I'd like to just pray. I'd like to close your eyes. If you want to receive God's love, I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray that people would receive who need it, who are calling out for him. So if that's you, I just invite you, you don't have to, but to open up your hands on your lap to receive. And no one's watching. Lord, it is your voice that we need to hear. Of all the great needs of our life, yours, to hear your voice, is our deepest. Lord, I ask through your power that you would unstop our ears, that you would remove scales from eyes, so that those who haven't heard your voice or seen your goodness will do so. Lord, I just ask for those who want to receive that this morning, that in your goodness, you would meet them in their need. Lord, may there be a resurrection this morning, a new life beginning, an old one set aside, an old life of worry and anxiety, of a constant feeling a need to impress or to be approved, that there will be a resurrection this Sunday of a new life in you, renewed by your voice. Lord, just as you said to the Father that there was a love between you before the founding of the world, we know too, according to your scripture, that we also were known before the founding of the world. There is not one person in this room that you haven't deliberately created, placed in this time and place, with the express, single, beautiful purpose to come to know you and to be filled with your love and to be loved and love others in return. Lord, may your Holy Spirit pour out on people who need that this morning. Your resurrection Spirit. Does anyone feel like another song?
Yes, that'd be good.
Actually, there is one last slide to put up. Self-actualization is a funny idea, isn't it? Like, we can't actually actualize ourselves. And Jesus didn't either. When we think of who Jesus is, I cannot separate his connection with his Father, his connection with his people, and his connection with his deeds. And it's that face there captures it all. It's the cross, it's the enemy, it's his friends, it's his sacrifice. His whole character is bound up in all that he has done and all that he is connected to. That is how we come to ourselves, through the Father, through loving one another. Is there a choice of song of the ones that we've done? Happy Day?